Preachers, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I haven't got your back yet. I will correct them. Be sure to turn them in if you don't have them, and I think we might even talk about them a little bit maybe next week. Not sure, we'll see how much time we have. Okay, we are not going to have a test in this semester. This semester joins with next semester to be a total grade. You're aware of that, right? Are you aware of that? That this semester of homiletics plus next semester of homiletics produces one grade. The two are coupled together and form one grade. And so what I give to you now, I do give a grade basically, but it's coupled with next semester's grade to form one unit for the class of homiletics. Okay? All right, and next semester you'll be preaching probably three, possibly four times. All right, we're just finishing up the section here. I'm dealing with the different parts of the sermon. We're dealing with the body of the sermon right now. And I was showing, giving you this last statement here about different laws of proportion. Laws of proportion. And a sermon needs to be kind of like a painting. A complete picture. And in a painting, you definitely need a balancing effects. And, you know, depending on what you want to do with that painting. But there are some sermons that are like some pictures. And the head is half chopped off, you know. You've got somebody super in the foreground and real bright light behind. You can't see the face at all, and everything behind is out of focus. This is a total wasteless picture, you know, it's a waste. Some sermons are like that. They're improper focus. They don't have a balance. They hit the subject wrong. They don't give a clear picture of what you're trying to see. And there's the background and the immediate are not in proper balance of each other. So there's all kinds of disproportionate things. In your sermon, you need proper proportion. There needs to be proper emphasis. Now, if you just in your sermon emphasize everything, and it's all emphasized through the whole thing, you'll have an overexposed sermon. You know? Too much light. And it brightens everything, and you can't see anything because everything is just so bright, and there's not enough contrast now out in the sermon. If you're always preaching in a high, whiny voice, you're pressing through trying to be anointed, that ruins the sermon. It's as if every little statement, and let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. You'll ruin your sermon so bad. See, you got the people under this the whole time. It's like an overexposed picture. We all love to hear Fred Langford preach. That brother, he fulfills so many of these things. That brother is really a rare bird, you know. And he has got tremendous talents, a lot of ability. He does a lot of reading. He keeps enhancing himself. He keeps studying the Word. There's a lot of things that he does, building himself up, keeping in the Word, and using the illustrations properly and proper emphasis. And, you know, so is Pastor Don. So is Larry Walkenmeyer. You know, everybody has their different strengths. So is Don Tuggle. You can see different strengths in each one, can't you? You want to glean from those strengths. You've got in Fred an ability to be relaxed and talk, and yet to be absolutely intense and to explode a subject right on you. Explode it right on you. And see, that enables a person to be able to handle it. If you're in a sermon, you tend to take onto yourself the feeling that comes through the person and the intensity that he's got. And for instance, if a person begins to preach and they just break down weeping, that does something to you. Their heart is so involved, they begin to weep and pour out their soul. That pulls you right into that. And if that's where their soul is at and they're able and it's an honest expression, they're weeping packed through the whole sermon, that'll pull the congregation right in with them. He's bringing them to where he is, and that's what you want. See, I don't mean to say you can't weep very much. You only just weep a little bit. But what I'm saying is that the honest expression of heart needs to fit what you want to do. You want to bring them where you're at. To try to force something in an improper emphasis is overexposure. And then on the other hand, underexposed. Everything is dark and gloomy. Why? You don't have enough light. There's not enough splash in there. There's not enough power added. It's all just kind of dreary John. Just talking along. Not making anything interesting. Illustrations. They do a tremendous amount. If you've ever worked with photography, it's a science. And balance and proportion, that whole thing is such a beautiful thing. I've worked with calligraphy some. And there is just little bitty things you can do with calligraphy that make a whole difference in how a total picture looks. And all it takes is just a little bit longer flare on this one end of a letter. That's all it takes, and it just fills out the whole thing. It's amazing what just one little, or even the thickness of a line. It's absolutely astounding when you have this whole total picture and you just add one line right there. It just changes the whole thing and just makes it come together or makes it alive or of a different color or a different shape added. The same thing photography. Photography is really a science. For instance, there's a certain landscape you might want to take a picture of, but you can tell that there's just something lacking over here. If you move over 5 feet, you bring in this one little bush that may perfectly fill out your picture. 5 feet over, it's just a normal picture, just average picture, no big deal. 5 feet over, you add in that one little bush, it's perfect. It just fills it right out. It adds that proper emphasis or color and the amount of the color. Well, see, it's the same thing in your sermon. Balance, proportion. There are laws that deal with it. There are laws that deal with proportion. How heavy a thing should be, you know. You possibly talk with interior decorators. They'll come into a room and they'll say it's too heavy. Well, what do you mean a room is too heavy? What's too heavy in a room? What makes it too heavy? It's the way the colors blend together. If they're all kind of drab and dreary and they kind of blop together like mud, it's too heavy. But if you can have the same colors and add a splash of bright something right in the middle of it and it just lightens it all up. Or the way you've got things congregated. You might have real heavy furniture, you know, that looks heavy because it's bulkier, all put in a certain place, and it kind of just weighs down the floor. Or you might take that out. Instead of a couch like that, you might have the same size couch, only put the open legs, you know, so you can see underneath it, and put that there, and that lightens up the whole room. All of a sudden, the room is light now and airy. And that's all you did. You've got a whole cluster of kind of big, bulky pictures with heavy frames over here. That can be heavy. It can feel heavy. Just looking in, you're not sure why. It just feels that way. Well, it's the same thing. See, I don't know if you're catching the analogies in preaching, but it's the same thing. If you've got a sermon that's real weighty, it's a real serious sermon, there needs to be some way that you don't just crush the people. It's a serious sermon. You need to bring things seriously, but you'll need possibly a splash of humor. You'll need something that'll kind of maybe lighten it up for a moment. You'll need to be able to just, you know, relax them that, hey, come on, now, even though it is serious, look, we're just human. I tell you, some situations in life can just tear a person down and just overburden them because it's like the end of the world. But in 5 years from now, when they look back on that, they'll say, another day in my life. That's all it was another day in my life. And we don't want the devil to take advantage of that in our preaching. So that's why you need the different balances. You need the different characteristics in your sermon. That's why you want to add loud voice. You want to add punctuated voice. You want to speak normally. You want to speak with emphasis at points. You want to change your tonation. You want to act interested. Like in my voice now, if I were just to stay like this, it sounds different now, doesn't it? Because my voice is not going up or down. It's strained. It's not normal to what I'm saying. For some reason, it takes away the ability to really hear what I'm saying. Remember that 68% of communication is nonverbal. Now, what I have just said to you this last while is going to bother you if I keep talking like this, because it's not normal, it's not natural. There's got to be emphasis, just the way I said that, emphasis. That gives life to the word, just like I said that gives life to the word. Putting yourself into it. That said something, the way I said it, putting yourself into it. You just kill it when you don't create that proper emphasis. And even how I paused after I just said that, create the proper emphasis, and then I waited. Yeah. Just a moment. See, all those things add balance and proportion in your sermon. There are times that Jesus said, "Verily, verily," but he didn't say it all the time. There are different points that, now this is important. This is important. And you need to say that by the way you talk and by the words that you use to people when you preach. Also, do you know what? Some things that are omitted add a real emphasis, add a real importance by not saying some things. For instance, there are some sentences that are so latent with meaning that the best way to say them is to say it once and then pause, instead of saying it and then repeating it and trying to emphasize it. You know, you've made a real point, let's say, of something. Well, I'm trying to think of a good example, but and you've made a point of something. You're trying to get something across. I got an idea. You're trying to instill in the minds of the people that in your trial, in overcoming in God and growing spiritually, that there is a price to pay. That there is a price to pay. And you're giving forth a victory, though, of wrestling with God and getting victory. And you're talking about Jacob. Now, he wrestled with God. But you want to really add that point in there. But you want that point to be amplified by the Holy Spirit in the minds of the listeners, instead of you belaboring it. And so after you've made this whole deal about Jacob wrestling with the angel and overcoming and becoming a prevailer with God, then you just simply add this in a different tone of voice and you say, and remember, Jacob limped after that for the rest of his life. And you don't say another word about it. And you just pause and just let that sink in. You ever heard Paul Harvey? He's called the master of the pause. He'll say some real poignant statement and he'll stop. Good day. And he leaves that thing in you and you're going to consider it and weigh it. That ability is a tremendous ability. It's something that you just, you know, usually you're not just mastering it. It's something you have to think through. This is why sermon preparation needs preparation. Like in writing a book. Many times a book that is really enjoyable is one that leaves statements like that. Just throws them right in at the end of a paragraph that basically, you know what it does? Instead of ending in a slump and a crash, what it does is it ends in a very important thought that sends your mind going off in another direction. And it gives life to that entire paragraph or chapter. And so in good writing, it's almost like a non-conclusion. In good writing, it's as if the writer concludes, but he starts you going. And that's good writing. Bad writing is where everybody knows you're coming to a conclusion, and you're saying things that are basically just that you're concluding. They've heard it all before, and all you're doing now is just reiterating it. And they get bored at that, see? They'll get bored at that. But if you bring in some concluding statement that maybe puts a little twist to it or takes them off on another realm or takes them off into another place, sometimes that is a real effective method. So omission can be also significant. And pause can be also significant. And how you emphasize and the balance of your entire sermon. These things will give life to your preaching. So make sure as you go into and see some of that, sometimes some of that is more felt as you're preaching because you're sensing where the congregation is with what you're doing. And as you sense where they are, you want to give them life, enable them to be able to handle what you're saying, enable them to be able to endure, you know, through this hour long, whatever it is. And so you add emphasis. You variegate the scenery. Don't just make everything heavy. Don't make everything light. You want to balance it out. That's the general thing to do. They'll get more out of it that way. Okay. Now that ends discussing the body of the sermon. Yes?
Do you think that you've been talking about that correctly, the proportion, the emphasis, all that? That's more practicing. And then, because when you're giving your sermon and say you become very enlightened in the sermon, your whole self is involved in to know at that time when your mind is totally absorbed by the sermon and I'm pouring it out, they're not thinking of that, of when to emphasize or when to pause or any of that at that time, are you? At that time, it's got to be natural.
Basically true. You, with more experience, definitely experience is the best teacher. And it's like learning to ride a bike. How do you learn to ride a bike? Sit down and read about it? You can do that, but you'll never learn to ride a bike without learning to ride a bike, without getting on it and going. And the same thing here. We're sitting down reading about it, and we're watching, and we're looking, and we're learning, but you'll never really learn until you get into it. And that's exactly right. How do you know what's an overemphasis? How do you really know that? You have to be in tune with people. How are you going to get in tune with the people? Well, they might be different one Sunday than they are another Sunday. You're only going to get in tune with them when you're there. And there are things, of course, that, you know, balancing considerations that you do know and can know while you're preparing a sermon. And you can be coming along and you can be feeling like, boy, I have hit four major truths right in a row. These are deep things. I need to add an illustration here. I need to relieve their mind a little bit so that they'll gain this truth a little bit more clearly. Put it in a practical realm before I go into this next truth. And so you can do that. And you can also say, boy, I know just how to say this. I know just how to punctuate this. This has been a real light, you know, I'm just giving some information, but I know just what to say to bring that into a practical application that will really challenge the people. And so you can even write that sentence right in your notes, right in your outline. So there are things you'll pick up as you go through, but you're right. It's when you're on your feet and you're feeling the pulse of the people, you know, and you're sharing with them. You say, boy, that sounds awfully scary. Well, have you ever felt the pulse of anybody? Do you do that when you're witnessing? Are you open to people when you're witnessing and just sensing where they're at? If you can do that, you can do this. If you can do that, you can do this. And you'll also sense by the Spirit of the Lord in you. See, as the Spirit of the Lord is moving through you, you will sense what it's doing to your own spirit. I mean, you'll be aware of what's happening in your own spirit. Maybe not aware, but you'll be operating according, hopefully, what's happening in your spirit. And that way you'll be able to flow more readily into the proper channel here, and bringing it the right way. So, nothing can replace experience, that's for sure.
Is this like shooting a basketball right after you shot it, you know it's not going to make it? I mean, it's like, you say it and you know that it's not getting across the same way that you wanted it to. Are you aware of the mistakes that you make then?
Sure. Yes. All too blatantly, usually. You can say something. You can say something, then realize, boy, that didn't make sense. But not always. But you know, it can often be. If you get anointed when you're witnessing, it's a lot the same. You can say it, and you can realize he's not picking this up. And you can watch, for instance, if you say something that's a thrill to you, and you immediately see thrill coming on in the people, you know you got them. You know it made it. You know they understood. But if you say something that, like this to you, and they're just deadpan, you realize, uh-oh. I miss them. They miss me. Something happened. We're not getting to them, you know. And need to adapt to that. Need to adapt to that. Did I tell you about that time there was an earthquake while I was preaching? Did I tell this class that? Yeah. Anyway, their heads were all looking around and everything. What a perfect opportunity. But I was under that legalism. I hate that legalism so bad. I'm growing to hate it more and more every day. But I was going to preach my sermon. And their heads were turning. And they were looking all over the place out there. But I was anointed, quote. What it means is I was striving. I was pushing. And to just fall into that place and just be sensitive to them would have been real. It would have been a break in what I was doing. So I just kept on going, you know. Daniel Bryan adapted really well when the lights went out while he was preaching. Didn't he keep on just on and preaching? Yeah, his heart was full. He got a flashlight up there, that's right. He was able to see. Okay. Yep. It's like you can tell often when you've missed it.
Mark, mm-hmm. How have your sermons changed since you first started, if you noticed? How you approached it?
Boy, that's really hard to say. I'd almost have to go back and listen to some of my first sermons. It's hard to say. I'll tell you how I feel about it. I feel I'm not really sure. That is really an interesting question. I don't really know. And there is a whole lot more sensitivity and awareness of people. That's one big thing that has really changed me that I'm aware of. I preached a lot of sermons that were pretty much, you know, the young minister sermon, which is, let me give you what you're going to do when you first get in the ministry. This is really just a tendency. It's really hard not to do that. And that is, you get a truth and you get it for yourself and you're basically going to make everybody else believe it. And it's really powerful and it can be a good truth and it can be a wonderful truth and it can be even an uplifting truth. But it's given in a way that's pretty hard and strong, and there's not the fatherly, there's the young brother, you know, there's the brother, there's the elder brother type attitude in it. And it's a smattering, I guess, of legalism. But there's a push in it, and now I've got this, and this is what you're going to believe. And there's not the same spirit of Christ in it. There's not the same mercy and proper application to it. It's more of a little bit less connected, a little bit less relevant, a little bit less personally applicable. It's more of a, I'm still not picking the right word, it's more removed, a little more removed from the people, a little more impersonal. And it's a truth locked onto them instead of life given into them, you know. And I feel that difference. And I know I went through years of, you know, there's just been a lot of legalism in there. It's just really messed up a lot of stuff. Really, really messed up a lot of stuff. It's kept me from just moving in the Spirit and preaching. And so there's a lot of things that I'm unlearning, too. But I feel so much better about when I preach now. I am just so much more relaxed. There's just such a greater peace I feel a greater anointing. And I'm not pushing or striving as much. There's just a greater understanding. I don't really know, though. You know, it'd be really interesting to go back and listen to some early sermons. Don has really changed. I've noticed his change over the years. When he first preached, it was a lot of Bible study type material. And he had some really anointed sermons he's really had over the years. But he's definitely becoming more and more a father. More and more a father. And although he's under a real press right now, and there's some things that God is really, you know, God is really dealing with legalism. And our pastors had legalism. We've all had legalism. And God is really dealing with that to make us real, aware, sensitive, and powerful with the truth, just like Jesus. That's what he's trying to make us. Totally loving, accepting, and merciful, and yet uncompromising on truth, and clear on truth, and able to present it that way. But everybody will preach differently. You'll all be different preachers. Nobody preaches the same. Your life comes out in your preaching. And so nobody preaches the same. There are some that have really enjoyed my preaching and others that haven't. And same way of teaching. Everybody has their, you know, teacher that they really receive from, and then others that they don't as much. And so there's some subjectivism also in how you would judge how a person is doing, or even how you judge yourself, I suppose, for that matter. Okay, let's go to the next and the last session here, and that is the conclusion of the message. Greek orators called the conclusion the final struggle that decides the conflict. The final struggle that decides the conflict. The conclusion is the most important part of the message if it makes an appeal. If it makes an appeal. You can totally mess up a conclusion and just really undo what you try to do in a sermon. Or you can bring home the body of that sermon into a powerful impact. Very often, what a sermon does is it's smatterings of truth applied here and there. The conclusion takes them all together and drives them to one point. And you know how a woman that has high heels, do you know how much pounds per square inch is on the bottom of that heel? I think it's like about 300 pounds per square inch, 350 pounds per square inch. And that's why when they build, like, for instance, airplanes, and they don't just use wood floors, they have to use aluminum, and they want to make it skin thin, and, you know, a man that walks on those, he really distributes his weight. They only have to have it so stiff. But a woman's high heels, they've had airplanes that have been ruined by women's high heels. And so what they have to do is they have to realize that that weight has to be able to bear 350 pounds per square inch at certain points. Then it has a lot more power, see, at that one point. Well, that's what you do in your conclusion. You're focusing all that power down on one point to drive it right through. You'll fall through the ice. You'll break through the ice if you put all your weight on one point, whereas you wouldn't if you spread it out evenly. It's interesting that a polar bear is able to walk on thinner ice than you and I. Because as a polar bear moves across the ice, 3 feet, he walks different than other bears. He doesn't walk the same. Isn't that the most interesting thing you ever heard of? He walks with, there's always 3 feet planted. When he walks, always 3 feet are planted at the same time. So he's never on just two. All other animals are on two. But he shuffles. I don't know if you've ever watched a polar bear, unless he's running or like that. But when he walks across that ice, he's shuffling. And so he's always got 3 points of contact, you know, at least. Anyway, he is able to walk, I think it's like on a half an inch of ice and not break through. And see, the polar bear weighs, you know, what is it, 800,000 pounds? He's a big animal. So, anyway, bring all that weight down to one point in your sermon. In your conclusion, I mean. Generally, you do not want to leave your conclusion just for the moment. You generally don't want to do that. Only the most experienced can do that. And if there's really heavy anointing and you just know that you shouldn't. But generally, you want to have a conclusion. You want to have some points in your conclusion. You want to have an idea of your conclusion. There's a lot of good sermons that have kind of fallen off because all the preacher had down for his conclusion was conclusion. In his outline, he just put conclusion. That's all there was. And so he that's about it. He got done and he just kind of blubbered out and that's it. Sputter, sputter, and gasp, and bleh, and then he quit. And it just ruined his sermon. Have you ever heard one like that? I've preached them like that. I've done that mistake. I know what that's like, and that's a horrible thing. I'll tell you how it can happen. You're just super inspired. When you're writing your sermon, you're all done, you got your sermon written, and you need to make an appeal. You need to end it somehow, but you're just so inspired, you just feel confident, and you don't really know what to say at the time. Well, so you just say, you know, walk with Jesus or something. And so then you get out there, and you're anointed okay, but it's just not the same, and you're concerned about detail, and you're bringing all of this, and maybe it didn't come out quite right, and the congregation didn't respond the way you thought, and, you know, lack of experience and all that, and you get to the introduction, the conclusion, and you haven't got anything. and you don't really know what to do. And so maybe you pull back some thought from previous or whatever, and okay, and so now let's learn to do this. And it's really important, though, let me just say this, that when you're done talking, stop talking. When you're done, finish. George Albert's famous Sunday morning sermon, 15 minutes. I'll never forget it. The whole congregation sat in shock. It was at the old chapel. He got up there to preach. First time he'd preached. Everybody was so excited. George Albert's going to preach. This is going to be fun. He preached 15 minutes. He said, well, I was done with what I had to say. I talked to him about it later. And we all just sat there in unbelief. We always had our sermons. Can you imagine Don preaching for 15 minutes on Sunday morning? It's finally 12. Let's get the preacher on, you know. Don Tuggy gets up there in 15 minutes and he just walks off the podium. You'd do what we did. We just kind of watched in unbelief. Nobody ever goes home this early. You know? And we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. We'd get somebody else up there to preach. But it's good to stop when you're done. And so if you do come to that point and you do not have it and it's not really flowing, it's better just to quit and sit down instead of filibustering. Here, what should your conclusion do? It should tie in with your message. Sometimes it summarizes the message. Sometimes it reiterates some main statements. Sometimes it moves on to a final thought. That's really the result of the whole body. It's a final thought. You don't do this. Oh, I tell you, you'll kill your ministry if you do this. Don't let your conclusion just be a rehash. People get tired of listening to them. Basically, what will happen then is as soon as you get to your conclusion, they'll turn off. You want your conclusion to have new life in it. There needs to be new life in it. Some new thoughts. And you know what? Some people, when they're done with their sermon, they should have made their last statement or their last truth their conclusion. Instead, they call that the body and they go on to write another conclusion. They actually should have made that last spiritual concept that they brought, they should have made that their conclusion. What am I getting at? I'm getting at it doesn't need to be some formal, separate, you know, thing that has its own entity. From what you want to preach. It doesn't have to be some other sermon. You want it to just flow naturally right down to conclusion. You don't want to make it, stand out. You want to make it a clear thought, though. And hopefully that has meaning in it. That'll be interesting to them. Another problem with some preachers is that they're still anointed, and they've brought their conclusion, but they're still anointed. And the temptation is to go on and on and on. That anointing could be there to pray for those that come up to the altar. That anointing could be there to encourage and minister to them afterwards. There are a lot of times when you'll have that anointing linger on you, for a long time even. Depending on how thrilled you are and everything else, that anointing could continue. That doesn't mean keep talking. You can feel just wonderful up there. Give your testimony and still feel just wonderful. And if you keep on talking, we'll all wish you'd sat down 5 minutes earlier. Your testimony was wonderful up until that last 5 minutes when you kept on talking. Some need to have more confidence in what they think. Others need to have less confidence in what they think and can say. Some feel like, well, yeah, I can really ad lib. They need to be careful because they can end up, sure, finding a lot of good words, but what is it? It's a rehash of everything else they've already said. People grow weary of it. So, conclude. Now, if your anointing stops and you're towards the end, probably ought to just conclude right there. Just conclude right there. Instead of leaving on a negative note, leave on a positive note. If you find yourself starting to repeat or starting to ramble, conclude. Quit. If you're rambling or repeating yourself, just stop. There have been many times our pastors had to push the light and saying, good message, stop now. Because they brought their point, they made their emphasis, and now they're just kind of thrilled and kind of trying to move others along, and their truth moved others along. And they're basically trying to inspire, but what they said already inspired. And they'll do themselves the greatest favor if they just stop and sit down right now. And it's not because what they've done is bad. It's because what they've done is good. But what they're doing now is not so good. And it's detracting from the good that they did bring. For instance, if you bring a truth out about how God's church is going to be exalted in the last days to a place and fellowship in Christ to bring forth the gospel to the world, then to say, okay, in conclusion now, brethren, this is really wonderful. And all you're doing now is just repeating yourself and just rehashing. And we need to really consider these truths. And they already considered them. You just said it. And they considered it while you said it. Let's think about these things. Let's make them a part of our lives. They already did that while you were saying it. See, all of that, you're just rehashing. What it does is it takes away from what you've done. It takes away. You want life in what you're saying. And you want the life of what you're saying to do the job. And so here you're doing the job. Now they're considering it. Now they're weighing it. Give them maybe in the conclusion a step to take, you know, an action to take now in the future. Give them that step to take as some new information to their minds. Because of this, God is challenging us to a prayer life of, you know, whatever. And then conclude, you know. But you don't have to rehash everything because they already have considered those things. It is common. It is not uncommon. It is common for people to preach. For ministers to preach people under conviction and then preach them out of it again. And this is how it's done. I want you to really consider this. This has been a problem I've had, I know. Your sermon itself, the truth itself, brought them under conviction. You were busy giving the truth. Now you want to make sure they're convicted. You know, you want to make sure they understand it. You want to make sure they're challenged. They're already challenged. The truth already challenged them. The truth already brought them into this new place. You could be giving a pictorial story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah and about the visible and the invisible church and about these last days and God's calling his people to come out from among the visible church and be separate and in their hearts and in their spirits. And you're giving that pictorial story. And because you're anointed, and because you're giving forth the heart of God in it, they'll pick those things up all the way through. You don't need to conclude on that. They've already had all the preaching on that they need. Now what you need to do is draw them in. Now what you need to do is the challenge of, brethren, the altars are open. Let's let God have his way on this thing. And pow, you'll have a torrent of prayer. But if you talk for 5 or 10 minutes, you'll preach them right off from under the anointing. I'll take it right away from them. Pretty soon they've heard you, and you rehash and rehash and rehash. It's just become old hat. And now they're just not the same goading, the same anointing upon them. Generally, a conclusion should press for a decision. It's a real mistake, usually, to preach a sermon that doesn't bring the decision before the people. I don't mean scare them. I don't mean force them. I don't mean pressure them in a way that they're not usually going to be pressured, and therefore after the pressure's off, so is the commitment. But make it clear that this is a challenge to a decision. Somehow. There are in the denominational churches, I remember my dad doing this, preaching in the Lutheran church, talking about, you know, being saved. He didn't do that until he got spirit-filled later in his ministry that I remember. But he'd preach all that, and then there was that horrible... Well, no, he kind of came out of it then. Maybe it was before that. But he'd preach about how we've got to serve Jesus and all of this. And then, you know what he'd do at the end of his sermon? Because it was a Lutheran church, and, you know, I mean, if you've been baptized as an infant, brother, you're in. I mean, that's just the way it is. There's a subtle Calvinism that really reeks through the Lutheran system. And he'd say, and isn't it wonderful that we're all there, you know? Amen. So, if anybody ever got convicted in the sermon, he made sure that they got out from underneath it at the end. And that happens a lot. Now, he didn't do that all the time, and he didn't want to do that. That wasn't his intention. But that's basically what would happen. It would almost be an apology for somebody getting too convicted. Now, don't get too convicted because, you know, everything's okay. Everything's okay. You're in the Lutheran church. You're coming to church. Everything's okay. You know, as long as you come, it doesn't matter how you live at home and all these other things. You know, it matters a little. But remember, you're saved. Everything's okay. So don't be too concerned. See? And that's what we can do. unwantingly, but if we don't give them a decision, you can preach a good sermon, but if you don't give them an opportunity to make a decision. See, I remember under my dad's sermon sometimes getting convicted when I was a younger boy. Getting convicted. But then, you know, at the end of the message, there was no decision ever called for, never an altar call. Nobody was asked to do anything with what was said. Everybody is assumed to be okay. The point is, leave them with a decision. But how are you going to bring it to them? Make sure the need is clear. That's how. Make sure the need is clear. And you are now giving them encouragement. Step in and meet that need. Either in their own heart or whatever. And don't drag out the altar call. Too long. It needs to be short and quick. Those that will come, will come. They're not going to come now unless you're specifically anointed by God and you know that there's somebody there. That's one thing. But you'll wear people out. If you keep calling and calling, hundreds are waiting while one or two are stubborn. You don't want to subject your congregation to that. You want to preach to all of them. They are responsible to respond to God. They are responsible to respond to God. Now that's maybe what you want to put in your conclusion so that your altar call doesn't have to be drug out. And then you just say, okay, you know who you are. The altars are open or whatever. And make your decision. In your conclusion, be positive. Be positive. There needs to be hope in their heart, along with the encouragement to respond with a decision. But you also need to be urgent so that they feel the urgency. So they sense it, the need of whatever you're trying to bring. If a person is all beat down, he'll come back in condemnation and every other thing, and he's not going to get very far in God. I remember Dr. Cho saying how he would not let his Bible college students preach in his church. He said they're green beans. He called them green beans. He said they are not seasoned. They don't have that mercy. They don't have grace. They're just trying to force people to get to do things. And he said, oh, they'll get the congregation crying and weeping for all the bad things they've done. But then it takes me a month to get them up into the faith and into confidence and the hope again. Because they've been all beat down and all discouraged and how bad they are. No, they'll pray. I mean, they'll cry and they'll feel all miserable about their sins and all of that. But how are they going to live above their sin? It's in hope. It's in faith and in encouragement. And so in an altar call, give them hope. Give them hope so they can come and know that they'll get something done, that God will hear them, that the Lord is there waiting for them. There's a phrase, better to bring one man home than leave three on base. So I do have a conclusion. Better to bring one man home than leave three on base. So do have a conclusion. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Don't pressure them, but don't pussyfoot around either. Don't re-preach your message. Don't try to just rationalize, philosophize, and explain in your conclusion. Why? Why wouldn't you try to philosophize and explain and rationalize in your conclusion? That's right, because you're bringing them back into their minds. When you bring truth, you're dealing with their spirits. You put things into their spirits. If you rationalize and philosophize, you're bringing them back into their mind. Now, obviously, this depends on the type of sermon you're preaching. If you're bringing a sermon of interest or of instruction, expository, they'll all have conclusions of a type, but it wouldn't be the same as if you're bringing a persuasive sermon dealing with a topic. Try to bring them to a certain action. So, punch your appeal home with force and then call them to the altar and let the Spirit of the Lord continue to rest upon them and let that be the end. It's always better to finish with them wanting more than it is to finish with them wanting less. Always. Always. It's always the way to leave them done. Wanting more instead of wanting less. So when you're done, finish, get the decision across to them, and then go on. Okay, so miscellaneous concepts. There are different types of congregations or audiences, and there are different types of people in a congregation. And I'd like to list some of the types, and then I'd like to give how you should respond to them. Now, this becomes more natural as you have experience. If you have a congregation of gullible people, if they're gullible, then what do? You be very accurate. They're gullible. They'll take for what you say. They'll take what you say as gospel truth. If you make sort of a joke or say something that's a figure of speech, they may take you actually. You might just tongue in cheek say, "Yeah, myself and the secretary, we never did get along," and just go on your way. And you're expecting that everybody understands what you mean. You're kind of poking fun, and you just say that statement. But there may be the gullible out there that they take that actual, and they say, "Oh my, strife in the church," you know? Or, "Yeah, the elders and I never agree." And then you go on, and they think you're just discouraged about it and hopeless. And actually, you were just joking, because you always agree, and that's why things are getting done, and so forth. Be accurate to the gullible. Qualify to the gullible. Qualification. If you see something that could be easily misconstrued, qualify it. It's often good when you qualify to say what you're not saying. "I am not saying this." Okay, you know, like you were to tell a congregation. like in this move, there's had to be a lot of that. Talking about being intimate. "I am not saying," see, when you say intimate, minds do different things. There was intimate worship with a man with a woman. Minds do different things. At that point is a good time to say, "I am not saying," you know, sexual, romantic, whatever. See, and you make the thing clear. So to the gullible, be accurate and qualify. I remember one time, it's amazing how gullible people can be. I've been gullible, really gullible. But remember, you know how in bathrooms how they have those double rolled toilet paper dispensers, and it says never runs out? And what it means is, you know, there's a spare that's in there. And then they'll generally make sure that the spare is in there so that if this one quits, you've got another one that drops down. And so it says never runs out. And I read that when I was a young kid. I don't know, I must have been, it was elementary school sometime. And I read that, never runs out. And I thought, I looked at that and tried to figure out how many rolls would fit in there, and never runs out. Always one there, see? And I thought in my mind, I'd like to be there when this one is done, so I can watch another one appear. Because I figured after the second one is used up, well, where's the other one? So maybe they just keep coming in, flowing in with some constant, continual, you know, flow, miraculous appearing of a toilet, roll of toilet paper, and gullible. Now, what I'm not saying is, see, but they're not going to put that on there. But some people are like that in your congregation, and so you have to be careful what you're saying. They're going to take you all wrong. They're not thinking deeply. Secondly, the skeptic. The skeptic. When you're preaching to the skeptic, you got to prove what you say. You got to get proof. You do. He's a skeptic. Jesus gave proof to skeptics. There's a time when he's been proven, though, and you've given information to him, you've got to leave him and walk off. But the skeptic does need proof, so give it to him. The hostile. What do you do to the hostile person? Bringing the hostile person truth in love. He's upset? Love him. To the hostile person, you need to be honest and objective, scholarly. Careful. Not apologetic, but simply loving. And in that place, there's a confidence. There's a confidence that you'll possess. And that love that you'll possess will disarm him. The hungry. To the hungry, you want to feed them, and feed them good, and feed them lots. Make sure your sermons are packed. Lots of information. Lots of truth. To those that are tired, what do you do to those that are tired and weary? Be interesting so they don't have to strain to listen. Be relevant, you know, present day, and lead their rest, their soul into rest. Lead them into something that's restful to the tired and to the weary. To the apathetic, shake them. Expose their sin. Expose the torments of neglecting the commandments of God and neglecting the truth that you're bringing them. To the uneducated, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Everyday language. Everyday examples. To the educated, bring it in a scholarly fashion with a lot of thought for them. But also keep it simple. You always want to keep it simple. You always want your truth to be simple and relevant and clear, even to the scholarly. You don't want to be trapped in just preaching to minds. You want to preach to spirits. But how do you get to that spirit? Guess how you get there? Through their mind. How does the Holy Spirit get to your spirit? Through the Word of God, through your mind. There is a spirit of the mind, you know, and there is the mind of the spirit. And so we get to it through that way. Make sure you don't preach to just a few. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Jack is going to have you preach on, but I'm quite sure he'll probably have you preach just to who you preach to, and that is this class. What do you want this class to know? What do you want our church to know? What do you want? We are part of this church. What do you want us to know? How do you want us to grow? What do we need to learn? What do we need to be encouraged in? Those are the sermons you'll be preaching. And so you can hit everybody. It'd be pretty difficult to preach a sermon that you prepare for children to us. A sermon you prepare for children, you need to get a children's audience in general. Don't preach to the few, preach to the many, unless the Spirit, of course, would specifically direct you. And He may. God may have you specifically preach just to a few. But there will generally be something in there for everybody. This is miscellaneous points, number two. And that is a file system for your sermons. It's important to keep a file system. I'd mentioned, I think, about this somewhat. A file system of past sermons, tying them in with tapes if you make tapes. A file system for information that you gather for future sermons, information on world events, information on church events, information, interesting data, future sermon ideas. So you want a filing system for these sort of things. Third point. There are some mistakes that you can fall in by reading the sermons of others. If you just copy the sermons of others, you'll never develop your own skills. And some have ended up reading the sermons of others and just trying to copy, you know, basically just taking their outline and just basically giving another sermon. It's just never going to be the same. Your own personality is not going to be involved the same way. You need to bring it forth from your own personality so that you can put yourself into it. The result, if you do it from somebody else, is a stereotyped, dry, unattached sort of message. Obviously, the more data-oriented the sermon is, the more easily you can get it off of somebody else's message. But the more inspirational it is, the more you may need to make it up on your own. A message cannot escape being a part of the person's mind and heart. Otherwise, it's not a message. It's not a sermon. And you want to keep away, therefore, of just a lazy way of preaching, lazy way as a pastor of just getting sermons somewhere else, just copying them and just making that it instead of getting it yourself, making it personal, making it alive yourself. Okay.
Wife, because of the social pressure she felt to buy beautiful and expensive clothing beyond the extent of their limited budget. The husband was unable to control this urge and became financially obligated to the point that he had to supplement his income by outside activity. The distance between the two became so great that periodically a real temptation arose to separate and go their individual ways. Thankfully, they came to grips, and now they have a happy marriage and are doing a good ministry. A young minister and his wife on another occasion found that a sense of irresponsibility and poor management on the part of the husband forced the wife to find outside employment. This, in turn, exposed her to the overtures of worldly people. It was necessary to her employment, or at least she felt it so, that she should dress and behave in a manner requested by her employer. Over a period of time, she lost her identity with the church community entirely, and with it, her identity with the ministry of her husband. She became a career woman. One minister's wife, a very attractive young lady, was naively unaware that as she moved about through the community and surroundings of her pastorate, she was the object of flirtation from a number of sources. Misunderstanding the intent of some communications from men in the community, she responded flippantly and became a source of many problems to her home, to the ministry of her husband, and to his relationships with the church. It is very necessary for the wife of a pastor to understand the limits of friendly interchange with members of the opposite sex and the degree to which this can be misunderstood. Don't be naive. Okay, are there any questions on the pastor's wife? Yes. And in my opinion, if it was a positive, real important revelation, she shouldn't. Because it'll just cloud the issue. Because if they have gone through it and they're spiritual men and they're discussing it and they're weighing the scriptures, the more sure word of prophecy should be the direction. And God will lead them in that as they honor him in his word. And if she brings it later, it could bring confusion. And again, the senses of obligation and whatnot. Now, if it's in an area of less importance, then she could probably share it with them and whatnot. But see, there are several that have experienced having revelations and this sort of thing that have later turned out not to be right, not to be of God. And so you can see that if she's constantly giving everything she gets, it could be a real problem. And it could be a negative influence. And he can't run his life that way. They are to serve as confirmation. And if it's not confirmed, then go your way. Say, well, Lord, I guess I wasn't fully in tune. And so it takes some real maturity on her part, sensitivity. And but she has to make sure she doesn't become that pressure. But she can be a strength, you know, and there might be other things that God is teaching her that if God gives her revelation in the Word, well, she can share things from the Word. But I'm talking about something that's outside of the Word, that's unrelated, that sort of thing. Okay. That's what Don and Barbara said. Part of what I gave you on that area was what Barbara wrote up. And that's the way she felt about it. I think they have seen a lot of traps fallen into because the wife has shared those things. And you can certainly see how it would happen. You know. Okay, God bless you.